Judges chapter 4, I reckon that's a homonym, so or a close enough to approximation there. So if you don't have a Bible, you can scan that QR code right there at the top of your program. Hopefully you got one of those as you came in, and you can do that. And that'll take you to the YouVersion app, and that's a really nice way to do things there. It doesn't cost you anything. And then also you can just use our app, HardinValleyChurch.com/app. And if you do that, you can see the notes and all there. And that's an easy way to take notes if you're a digital person. I encourage you, really encourage you, if you have opportunity, use a paper Bible. Use a paper Bible. It seems like, you know, you get distracted. You may be different than me, but when I'm on there and it says, you know, you got these notifications, it's telling you got a memory or you got a this or that or football season. I never forget some years ago, I was trying to use the iPad. I was having a lot of trouble with my hands and pages and things, and I was using the iPad. This was back when our service was 11, so we were cutting into 12, and all of a sudden the ESPN app went off. Dun-dun-dun, dun-dun-dun. And I knew it was me. A few folks at the front knew it was me, but nobody else knew it was me. And so I looked, scowling. Who in the world has got their phone turned on and on their ESPN app? And I thought I'd gotten away with bluffing, that it wasn't me who had just done a nut right in the microphone. Anyway, I thought I'd gotten away with it and didn't realize that it was it's 5 minutes to kick off, and then kickoff was at 12. And so I'm waxing eloquent, and I'm right beside of my iPad when the 12 o'clock kickoff went off. Dun-a-nut. And it went through the speakers, and everybody went, Jacques, it's you, and it's you. So anyway, so I took the ESPN app off my iPad. If you're different than me, you're not distracted, but I want to encourage you, take good notes, though. What we see, what we hear, what we write, man, it just increases so many things. So do it if you can. If you can, I would encourage you to do that. Stand with us if you would. We're just going to read the first few verses here. And we're going to be in this interesting story, and I've entitled it From the Odd Couple to the Awed Couple. And not original with me. I read it a couple weeks ago, and I just love that title. But I think it fits so well. Verse number one there, the Bible says, "And the children of Israel again did evil in the sight of the Lord." That's that cycle we've been focusing on. When Ehud was dead, and the Lord sold them into the hand of Jabin, king of Canaan, that reigned in Hazor, the captain of whose host was Sisera, who dwelt in Harosheth of the Gentiles. More than likely, Jabin is the title, kind of an idea there, and he's the king of these confederate states. So there's the Philistines weren't a monopolist people or a homogenous people in one sense, and so whatever these little city-states were, he's the grand poobah there. And he's got a guy who's the real deal, Sisera, there, verse 3. "And the children of Israel cried in the Lord, not because of their sin, but because of their suffering. For he had 900 chariots of iron, and 20 years he mightily oppressed the children of Israel." It's 20 years before Israel cries back out to the Lord. And I want to help us today. I want us to see how you move from where they were to where God wants them to be and the people that God uses in their life. Would you pray with me? Father, speak to every heart. I pray that we'd be inspired by the story, convicted by the story. I pray that we'd be, Lord, that we would not forget the lessons that we're learning here, particularly about sin and sinfulness. And I pray that you would use these truths in our lives. So help me. I preach clearly. May I enunciate well. I pray, Lord, you'd help me focus in, not be distracted. And I pray in all these moments, Lord, as we prepare for the baptism, as we rejoice and get to fellowship together, that these times, these moments together would be beneficial and blessed. And I pray that you get honor and glory from what's done in our hearts and our lives. Spirit of God, work in our midst right now. I pray in Jesus' precious name. And amen. You can be seated. You can be seated. Anybody like me, you've gone to your closet, gone to your cabinet to grab an outfit, and you put the outfit on, and the outfit said no? Maybe it was after Christmas, maybe from November to December, you didn't eat anything green unless it was a cookie, you know, and you try and put on those things in January and you go, oh man, that's got to change. Something's got to change. Got to change. I had a friend worked in advertising. He said, you run all these specials about advertising equipment and athletic wear and exercise outfits and stuff like that. He said, you run them and people go and they buy them because they think the reason that they need help is because they don't have the right clothing. And nod your head if you've ever been one of those people. You know, it's not the fact I got an elbow disease, but anyway. And he said, then you run the same sale again the second week of February because they buy everything and they don't make any lifestyle changes. And they say, well, you know, I must not have bought the right clothing. If I had better shoes, you know, I'd eat better or whatever. And so you run the same sales again in February. I said, you got to be kidding me. He said, yeah. Hey, people are absolutely convinced if they had a better T-shirt, they'd be in better shape. And when we're here, and we laugh at all that. Anyway, I do. I laugh at all that because that's how I think. I think I'm just gear. You know, if I had better pens, I'd be more productive. You know, if I had better writing paper, if I had a better legal pad. If I had a better legal pad to write all my stuff out on, you know, I'd be a better preacher or something like that instead of, you know, I have other issues, other things. And we're looking at these people and go, this is the third time. They've been really helped and really blessed. And then they get in a mess again and then they suffer. And they're like, oh, please, Lord, help us. Please, Lord, help us. And we're looking at them going, man, they keep buying new clothes. They keep buying new shoes. They keep buying better Tupperware, better dishes, but they're not no lifestyle change. Nothing's going on there. And they are upset with their suffering, and they're not upset with their sinfulness. What's going on here? I mean, this is awful. Been there? The pain gets there. They're like, Lord, please help me. I come to church for a couple weeks. Come to church once in a while. Pick up my Bible. Talk to the Lord. And then, man, okay, God fixes it, and all of a sudden we just run right back to what we were doing before. And it is an absolute mess, and it is an absolute indictment of us, and it is an absolute mirror so many times in our lives. We're going to meet some folks here, and I gave you kind of a cast of characters that's there that maybe will be a little help to you, because we're just going to take a few verses at a time. We're going to do this. We're going to do both chapters. I'm not going to spend hardly any time in chapter 5, but we're just going to kind of survey and see where we are. Let me give you some cast of characters here. So first off is Jabin. Jabin, he's this king. Again, probably it may not be his name, maybe his title, but anyway, he's the king of these confederates, these confederate cities there. He's a bad guy. He has had his foot on their neck for 20 years, and it's almost elastic. Ehud's alive. Ehud's that last judge. He keeps them in check. Soon as he goes, whoosh, back to sin. God sends judgment. Takes 20 years. They finally go, Lord, help us. Lord, help us. Lord, help us. Please help me. There's Deborah. She's a Jewish judge. She's a judge in two senses of the word. She's actually a judge. We're going to see her. She's adjudicating matters. Somebody has a land dispute. Pardon me. Somebody has a land dispute or something like that. They come to her. She's in that clerical sense of a judge. She's the only one of the 12 or 13 that does that. And then she's got a co-judge, as it were, Barak, that's there. And he is a reluctant Jewish general. His name means lightning. Her name means honeybee. It's fascinating. At the end of the story, we're going to meet a lady who offers the bad general, Sisera, who offers him milk. And so you got milk and honey. Milk and honey. It's a fascinating little bit of trivia there. I don't know means anything, but it's interesting. And she's honeybee. She calls herself a mother to Israel. She wants to help and protect them. That'll be part of the song, by the way, that's sung there in Judges chapter 5. You get Sisera. Excuse me, Barak. Barak is reluctant. But he's brave. So how do you know that? Because Hebrews 11 says he's a man of great faith. And he stutters, but he finishes really well. Aren't you glad stuttering and halting at the start doesn't indicate exactly how you'll finish for Jesus? So he's there. And then Sisera, all we know is he's a bad guy who does bad things, and he has a horrendous ending. There's Heber there. He's this guy who lives pretty close to the border there with the Canaanites, and he's just trying to keep peace. Whether he is part of the trap to lure the enemy in, or he's an out-and-out traitor, scriptures are a little fuzzy about, but he's not coming off as a good guy. He doesn't do what he needs to do, but his wife, on the other hand, His wife is a Bedouin. His wife is in charge of putting up the tents. That's what those ladies did in that kind of culture. And she is there. Her name literally translates to climber. Literally, it's a mountain goat. I don't know what that says. If you marry someone and their nickname is mountain goat, I got news for all the men in here. Do not try that. Do not try that. And if you try that and you put it on me, we'll help you pick out a nice burial plot. And we'll work on your service and all. But anyway, so she's a tough lady. She is a lady of that era. And then we come into Jehovah or Yahweh. He's in charge of wars and weather. It'll be said, if you're not careful, you'll miss it. You'll go, Deborah's the hero of this story. Barak is the hero of this story. And you'll miss it because it's the Lord. It's Jehovah who gives over Sisera to these people. It is God who delivers. It is God, not Baal. It is God, not Baal. Baal is the god of the weather. And the weather's going to let them down. Because God's in charge of wars and the weather. And so here you go. So keep referring back to that because it's a cast of characters. If you're not familiar with the story there's two sections of this. One commentator said, it's a story so nice they told it twice. Chapter 4 is the prose. Chapter 5 is the poetry. Chapter 4 is, I like you, period. Chapter 5 is, what shall I compare thy beauty to? It is greater than a summer's day. It is more beautiful than a frosty winter's morn. I'll stop now. Some of you are starting to throw up. Anyway, some of you will like the matter-of-factness of chapter 4. Others of you will be really jazzed by chapter 5 as they're eloquent and they're explaining. Actually, give a few details that's not in chapter 4. There's some acts that are here. Most commentators, most scholars kind of divide this up this way, so I'm gonna follow their lead. There's Act 1. You still with me? Say amen. All right, here we go. Act 1. Sin always leads back to bondage. Sin always leads back to bondage. The devil never, ever advertises the chains. He never advertises the chains. I told this story a few years ago. we were having a service. Our church was heavily involved. For years and years, Wayne County had not had, county where our church was in, had not had liquor by the drink at all. We were fighting it tooth and nail. It's going to come down to just a few votes on the council. There was rallies. There was money spent. These kind of things like that. Really trying to keep that out. The county that I grew up in and for years and years, the little cities could do their thing, but the county as a whole was, the county was dry, but most of the cities, county, you could have it because of the truck stops and stuff on I-95, but a lot of the cities could not. And again, this is this whole era that's coming through there. And they brought in a lady, and it was fascinating. They said she had a tremendous testimony. Something had never clicked with my pastor, but as you bring her in, that there was no handicap ramp to get on our stage at that time. They just built a new building, never got around to it, kind of thing. It was years ago, and they had to figure out how to get her on stage, and it was quite a production. And she's on there, and they mic her up, and she's talking, and on her way home from her rehearsal dinner, getting married, a guy that was under the influence crossed lanes, hit her car, snapped her spinal cord, and put her in that chair until she goes to be with Jesus. And she's still on that stage, or she was on that stage, and we just were around, and she's sitting on the stage, and she's talking. And she said at the time there was a commercial that talked about a silver bullet. And she said it was absolutely positively a silver bullet from that drunk driver that snapped my spine. And I encourage you to vote against this and again for all the evil and things like that. And I've often thought, man, if they had real commercials for this kind of stuff, nobody would ever use it. Somebody say amen. If they ever showed what the end of things was for the recreational marijuana and all these kind of things and how it leads to others, if they ever showed all that, if they ever showed the heartache and the heartbreak of sleeping around, they ever showed the heartache and heartbreak of the sterility that comes from the sexual disease, if they ever showed the heartache and heartbreak that comes from the emotional problems, that all these kind of things, sin always hides the ball. It never shows the chains. And here they are. Ehud's gone. We're going to do what we want to do. The last judge is gone. And for 20 years, they are running the ground. The devil never advertises this. Why do people come back to Christ? Why do people run back to church? Sometimes it's because they're suffering. See, they didn't cry out because of sin. Sometimes we're broke. I need God's help. Sometimes we're going through a bad marriage situation. We need God's help. Sometimes it's a job loss, family issues, emotional problems. Those are fine reasons to come back, but they are not sufficient reasons to be right, get right with God. You and I need to come to grips with our sin. Sin always leads back. Always leads back to bondage. Number two, act number two. You're there. We haven't read these verses. Keep your Bibles open if you would. And Deborah, a prophetess, the wife of Lapidoth, she judged Israel that time. She dwelt under the palm tree of Deborah between Ramah and Bethel and Mount Ephraim. And the children of Israel came to her for judgment, for adjudication. This is property. I've got this dispute. I've got this financial dispute. She's doing these things. She is introduced here. This is an unlikely person. She's not a military leader. In fact, she won't do anything militaristic except go with Barak in a little while. But she is there, and God has been using her. Say, what does all that mean, being prophet? It means at the very least she's like Miriam, and she led in worship. This is a very spiritual lady. This is a lady that's acquainted with God's word. This is a lady that God trusts. This is a lady that loves God and has integrity, and people come to her. People come to her, and God is using her through this. God uses these unlikely people in desperate and dark moments. By the way, that's been true in your life, and it'll be true in my life. We're introduced to them. We're introduced to Barak, and that's Acts chapter 4, verse 6. And she sent and called Barak, the son of Abinoam, out of Kadesh, Naphtali, and said unto him, "Hath not the Lord God of Israel commanded, saying, Go and draw toward Mount Tabor, and take with you 30,000 men of the children of Naphtali and the children of Zebulun, and I will draw unto thee the river Kishon Sisera, unto the river Sisera, the captain of Jabin's army, with his chariots and his multitude, and I will deliver him into thy hand." And Barak said unto her, if thou wilt go with me, then I will go, but if you will not go with me, then I will not go. Verse number 9, and then she said, I will surely go with you, notwithstanding the journey that you take will not be for your honor. For the Lord shall sell Sisera in the hand of a woman. If you don't know any more of the story, you think, well, that's Deborah. We're going to find out there's an unlikely woman that's going to be part of it. And Deborah arose and went with Barak to Kadesh. Again, I don't know how many I've looked at. They're fairly evenly divided. Is Barak a coward, or is Barak just trying to make sure that he's got everything he needs to accomplish things? Whatever it is, he hesitates. See, why does he hesitate? Because the Bible says that God had already spoken. See, when God speaks, that's all we need. Now, what we normally do is, okay, I need God to speak. I need the pastor to talk about it. I need somebody else to try it for me. I need to make sure I've got everything worked out. I need to make sure I got plan B and plan C. No, what you need is just to listen to God. Jehovah said, do this. She's telling him what he already knew. In fact, there's a little bit of rebuke there. Hasn't God said for you to go ahead, and I have given you Sisera? And they're scared of Sisera. Why? Because he's got 900 chariots. The Israelites don't have a lot of metal. You remember we looked at Shamgar. He's doing the best he can with an ox goad. That's all he's got. That's all he's got. He's helping out with the raiders from the Philistines at this one part. But they're building up. And while he's keeping them tamped down, they're building the city-states and all these kind of things. And so now they've overrun. Now they're a massive army. And they just run roughshod. Because if you're on foot and somebody's in a chariot, man, you're going to get taken care of. Man, I'm scared. Again, whether it's fear, whether it's cowardice, whether he's just making sure that whatever it is, he gets the commendation in Hebrews 11, but it doesn't come off really good here because he's disobedient. So what do you mean? He's delaying. I'll give when it makes financial sense. It'll never make financial sense. It just won't. I'll come midweek when my schedule gets easier. Your schedule's never going to get any easier. I'll join a group when it'll never get easier to be obedient. You just be obedient. Don't delay. We were coming here. We were praying. People had talked to us. We didn't know anybody here. Things were Nobody lied to us, but things were certainly much worse than what we thought. And man, we're worried about coming here, and it's not going to be easy. Our children are at a certain age in school, man, where it's going to tear their guts out if we move. And what do we do? And these kind of thing. And Andrea and I are talking to each other, and she, for the first time in our marriage, I do not feel like this is a good move for us. And I have almost never done anything major without my wife's 100% backing, because she is smarter than I am and more spiritual than I am. And I said, honey, I'm convinced this is where we need to go. 6 months after we got here, she was convinced too, but it was a long 6 months at my house, because I try and listen to the woman that God gave me. We got to go. We have got to move in. Nothing looked right. As soon as we moved here, stepfather's moved into ICU. Things look terrible. We're here 10 days. 10 days we're turning around because he passes away. We get back 2 hours before he does. We get to hold his hand, kiss him on the cheek. He goes out into eternity. We stay for the funeral. We're back. That's how we spent the first month. Absolutely positively convinced, though, that we were right in God's timing. You and I need to be careful and be obedient. I'll get to it when I get to it. I'll read my Bible when it's convenient. I'll pray. No, you do it now. Faith obeys, by the way, before it ever sees how it's going to work out. I love when we have a stewardship month. We talk about finances. Sometimes we'll do a whole month on that. We'll do that. And we'll get people to testify. And they go, I just had to believe the preacher. I had to believe the Bible because it wasn't going to work out. And God took care of this. And God took care of that. And God took care of the other. You know what? God always takes care of everything when you obey him. He is absolutely a faithful God. And Barak was trusting more. Barak was trusting more in this lady than he was in Jehovah. But he'll change that around, and that's going to work out well for him. But at the moment, Act number 4. Still with me? Look in verse 11. Here we go. Now Heber the Kenite, which was of the children of Hobab, the father-in-law of Moses, had severed himself from the Kenites, pitched his tent in the plain of Zion, which is back at it. He is closer to the Kenite border, basically. And they showed Sisera that Barak son of Unam was gone up to Mount Tabor, and Sisera gathered together all his chariots, even 900, all the people that were with him, from Harosheth the Gentiles to the river of Kishon. And Deborah said to Barak, up, for this is the day that the Lord has delivered Sisera in thy hand. Who's the hero? The Lord. Is not the Lord going out before thee? So Barak went down from Mount Tabor, and 10,000 men after him. Where's the 30,000? By the way, you ever notice that? We're going to do something for Jesus. Everybody goes, amen. All right, where's everybody at? We're going to do something for Jesus. Oh, me. They're rolling. The 30 will come. They're going to kind of do the mop-up duty, but not right now. They're not there. They're not going to be the tip of the spear. And the Lord discomfited Sisera and his chariots and all his host with the edge of the sword before Barak, so that Sisera lighted down off his chariot and fled away on his feet. If you go to chapter 5 there, you'll kind of see what's going on. God sends rain. God changes the weather. You know what a heavy iron chariot's good for in a bunch of mud? Nothing. God turned their advantage into a disadvantage. And it spooked them. Say, how did it spook them? Because the God they serve, Baal or Baal, the God that they serve is supposed to be in charge of the weather. It's the dry season, by the way. It's the dry season, not supposed to rain. One writer said it like this: one drop of water is inconvenience. A million drops of water turns into an advantage. God said, this is the day. They wouldn't have gone out if they thought it was going to rain. You wouldn't have took the chariots out. Now they're stuck. Sisera is spooked. God makes him tremble. He gets tipped off there by Heber. He's got it in his head. He's defeated there. But Barak pursued after the chariots. Verse 16. And after the host and the Harosheth the Gentiles and all the host of Sisera fell on the edge of the sword, and there was not a man left. They took care of business with a reduced crowd. Why? Because God had given them the victory. Sisera's defeated. Catch verse 17. Howbeit Sisera fled away on his feet. If you think Barak's a coward because he asked for Deborah to come and all those kind of things, understood, Barak doing what he's supposed to. He stutters. He shouldn't have. But Sisera is a flat-out coward right now. He's run away from his men. He went to the tent of Jael, the wife of Heber, the Kenite, for there was peace between them. Again, there's this idea. Verse 18. And Jael, that's the wife, goes out to meet Sisera. This is the mountain goat lady. Turn in, the mountain climber. Turn in, my Lord. Turn in to me. Fear not. Somebody invites you into that culture, it's peace. And when he had turned in unto her in the tent, she covered him with a mantle. If he has run through miles of mud, if his adrenaline's been spiked, if he's spooked because of what God put in his heart, if he's heard the noise of war, if he knows that he's abandoned his men, all these kind of things, he is emotionally and physically exhausted. When he turned in unto her in a tent, she covered him with a mantle. It can read rug, or it can read quilt, or something like that. She covers him up. She's hiding him. Verse 19. And he said to her, I pray thee give me a little water drink. I'm thirsty. And she opens up a bottle of milk and gives him drink and covers him. If you ask for water and you get Coke Zero, man, these people love you. That's what's going on here. He is safe and comfortable. And again, he said unto her, stand in the door of the tent, and it shall be when any man comes and inquires and says, is there any man here? Thou shalt say no. Please lie for me. And apparently, he goes to sleep. And she gets near him. She does what she's done thousands of times, moving tents, because that's what the ladies did. They put the tents up and down. She takes a hammer. She takes a tent spike. And she ends his life. Chapter 5 seems to indicate he may have stood up in shock for a second before he falls back over. Whatever it is, he's dead. The prophecy is true. The honor will not be yours. He's going to die at the hands of a woman. But it's not Deborah. It's a lady we hadn't even met yet. See the prophecy and see the hand of God moving through there. You say, that is an awful, terrible way to die. It is. Say, he couldn't have been that bad a guy. Go to chapter 5, verse 20, just for a second. Go to chapter 5, verse 20. I think it's verse 20. Let me find my note there. It is not verse 20. I will find it in a second. They talk about the maidens of Israel that they continue to do. The implication is that they were capturing the young girls in their raids, taking them back to their cities, and having their way with them. It basically, Deborah's song here is accusing them of rape. These are not good people. The Bible here, by the way, I still think is being descriptive and not proscriptive. If you've got an enemy, the Bible's not telling you to take a hammer and a nail and drive it through, or a tent peg and put it through their temple. But it is an honest book, and this is what happened. He was dispatched in a way that nobody could commit to, nobody could understand. This is the mountain goat. This is the woman with the milk. There's the honeybee. There's these two ladies that God's using. There's Barak, who's going to get the name checked there in Hebrews chapter 11. And he is the one who is doing all the things. And he's a man of honor and a man of victory. But understand that it is God who gives the victory. Read it again. And the Lord gave the victory, prevailed against Sisera. And the Lord did this. And the Lord sent the rain. Over and over and over again, he is defeated. He's defeated. And he is slain there. He's slain. See, why is this such a big deal? Because in that culture, chapter 9, you can go there, to be taken care of by a woman was unbelievably an awful kind of thing. It was shameful. Say, we're not like that anymore. Maybe not, but you let a couple of teenage boys get together and some girl whoop them, and understand the teasing is about to happen. You got beat by a girl? You got whooped by a girl? I heard somebody say the other day, I could take Caitlin Clark. I said, you could take her to the ice cream shop. That's about as far as you could go. You think you got mad skills. You got nothing. Allison or Andrea, somebody was talking about the UT player who broke the record for the fastest softball thrown. You know, threw a softball like 60-some miles an hour. Somebody said, I could hit that. Yeah, you could get hit by that. You couldn't hit that. Say that's kind of what it's kind of whatever it is. It was a shameful thing. It was a shameful thing in their culture, but don't miss it. The point wasn't the shame. The point was the fact that God took care of them. God took care of this. is the Act 4 there. Act 4. Let me give you one last thing there. One last thing there. I want you to understand it. Your Bibles are open. Your Bible. You're to give glory to God. You're to give glory to God. You still with me? You with me? Chapter 5. Let me break it up for you. See, it's appropriate to rejoice when God does something. Deborah is not the hero. Barak is not the hero. Jael is not the hero. God is the hero. The Lord, the Lord, the Lord. Over and over and over again. They remembered God's faithfulness. They remembered God's power. They remembered God's deliverance. If you have a hard time praying in the morning, let me give you an exercise that maybe help kickstart it. At the end of the day, maybe when you're having dinner, maybe before you watch Wheel of Fortune, maybe before you click on and mindlessly scroll through whatever you're doing, maybe you just pause and thank God for the day. Maybe buy one of those five-year journals where you write a couple of sentences every day and just write some of those blessings. Then when you hit that day the next year, you can see the blessings from the previous year. Some of you that use digital things, there's all kind of the digital diaries out there that'll do those kind of things for you. Maybe instead of taking pictures of your food, maybe you take a moment and you recount some of your blessings. And you thank God for what he's done. And you remember, because we are bad at remembering. We talk to God like, what have you done for me lately? I love to say it, if he did nothing for me except save me from my sins, that is more than enough. But he's been so very good to me. When you don't remember, when you don't choose to remember, when you don't do that, because after victory ought to come worship. Everybody is always welcome at any time with any spiritual state in this building. But it's a lot different if you're sliding in here and you've been beaten up all week. That's a different experience than you coming here going, I walked with God this week, and even though it was difficult, God was good, and I'm coming here today to raise my hands in holy praise to him, and I don't need three songs and 30 minutes to get jazzed up. I'm already revved up because I have been with the one who delivered God's people in the book of Judges, and he is the one who has delivered me, and holy is his name, and I have been worshiping this week, and I come in victory this morning. It's a lot different. Victory ought to always bring worship. They remember God's faithfulness, his power, and his deliverance. One writer said, Wiersbe said it like this, one of the great dangers in the Christian life is forgetting what God has done. One of the great dangers in the Christian life is forgetting what God has done. Verse 12, first 12 verses, everybody praise the Lord. He's funny. He says, you rich people, you praise the Lord. You poor people, you praise the Lord. We're going to write this song for you so you've got it like a jingle. So you've got it like a tune that you can have. Everybody ought to remember what God did. He took care of the chariots. He took care of Sisera. He used Deborah, this mother figure to Israel. He used Jael, this lady nobody's ever heard of. Took out the baddest man in the Philistine army. God took the enemy, put her on his lap. Didn't use a sword, used a tent peg. Praise the Lord for everyone who worked. That's where we get the 30,000. They come in. They all had a part in the victory. Not everybody did, and they get casted out, by the way. Dan and some other of the tribes, man, they didn't participate at all. They didn't get to claim in the victory. But thank God for those who showed up. And I would say, amen, thank you for showing up. Then they start focusing on Jehovah, on Yahweh. For his victory. Look at verse 19. I want to read a couple of them to you, and we're going to pray. Verse 19, the kings came and fought. Then fought the kings of Canaan and Taanach by the waters of Megiddo. They took no gain of money. They fought from heaven. The stars and their courses fought against Sisera. This is what they do. They rained. The river Kishon swept them away. The ancient river Kishon. It rained so much, they ran out. It began to flood. Oh, my soul, thou hast trodden down strength. Then were the horse hoofs broken by the means of prancing. The prancing of the mighty ones. Curse ye, Merah, says the hate of the Lord. Curse ye bitterly because they came not to help. These folks, man, they could have done something. They did not do that. Blessed above women. Shall Jael, the wife of Heber, the Canaanite, be blessed? Be she above women in the tent. He asked water. She gave milk. She brought forth an old lordly dish. She put her hand to the nail, put it right to his hammer, and smote him. Sisera, she smote off his head when she had pierced him stricken through. Now, you and I don't sing songs like this. And again, unless you're Taylor Swift singing about an ex, you don't sing really mean songs. I want everybody to know what God did here. I want everybody to know what God here. And then, praise God. Praise God. Verse 31. So let all your enemies perish, O Lord, but let them that love him be as the sun when he goes forth in his might. And the land had rest 40 years. It's in a mess. Not for nothing. They still didn't repent. God's showing that he's better to them than they are to him. Are you thrilled this morning that God's better to you than you are to him? You ever been there? You ever been so spiritually shallow when suffering comes? You talk to God, then as soon as your problem went away, you stopped talking to God? If I'd have known 30-some years ago how many people would come to me for counseling, for one counseling session, that's all they wanted. I got this huge mess that took me years to get into, and I'd like you to give me the secret in 20 minutes or less, because I'm not coming back anymore, and I'm not going to do anything you tell me. That's happened before. It happens all the time. I just give me the magic secret, the potion. I mean, you need to get right with God. We need to call this in. We need to give our hearts to God. We need to get involved in local church. We need to do those things. You need to confess your sin. Ask Christ to save you from sins. Oh, no. Can't you talk to my spouse? I can talk to your spouse. But can't do anything about your spouse, but I can do something about you. And you can't do anything about your spouse either. Can you do something about my kids? I can do something about your kids, but we got to talk about you. Israel's problem wasn't the enemies. Israel's problem was Israel. After victory ought to come worship. Maybe you're here and you're in that awful, awful, awful cycle. And God's saying it's time to break the cycle. Time to get right with him. Time to come. It's not anybody else's problem. Maybe you're here today and you're going, you know what? I've been using God like an ER. And I'm glad that he's there. But isn't it time to get things straight? Isn't it time to get things normal? Aren't you tired of the 8 years and the 18 years and the 20 years? Aren't you tired of all the scars? Aren't you tired of all the baggage? Ask God to work in your heart and your life. They're the odd pairing. Military general, lightning, nice lady, mother to Israel, judge, smart, wise, God's using, directing, giving her instruction, leading in worship, writes this beautiful song we have here that wants all Israel to know. God does something. They go, man, Jehovah's great. Yahweh's amazing. Everybody ought to know how great God is. Father, we love you this morning. Thank you for dying on the cross for our sins. Lord, so much here, so much more to say. So I hope the survey is helpful. Lord, if we're not real careful, we're going to go, you know what? You talked about that cycle before, and we're skipping over it in our